Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. This, of course, is the reading about Goliath, about David just before he slew Goliath. You may be seated. I'm talking to you today about 4 weapons that many Christians never use. You know, we are blessed by the Lord to have lots of weapons. In the book of Jeremiah, the Bible said, the armory of the Lord is open, and he giveth forth his weapons. Ladies and gentlemen, many Christians seem to be defenseless because they never go to the armory of the Lord, and they never take down the weapons of God, and they just let themselves become victims. But I have managed by the power of God to be a victor. One of my heroes is my sister. 20 years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer and given just a short while to live. 20 years later, she is now 70. How old is she? She is 75 years of age. She has 4 children. I don't know how many grandkids. All of her kids, grandkids, and kids are living for the Lord. She would have missed all of that if she had given in to the doctor's diagnosis. But don't give in. Praise God, go over. The Lord has made you more than a conqueror. And so victory and overcoming is God's plan for your life. Don't discuss failures. Consistently talk about your victory. So David picked up 5 stones. In fact, he chose 5 stones. And the significance of 5 in the Bible is it is the number of grace. It is saying my dependency is on the Lord, because all of the weapons that we can muster are not very powerful until the Lord gets in it. But the Bible said our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. What that means is that God puts his favor on our weapons. Did you ever wonder why no weapon formed against you doesn't prosper? It's because God's weapons are bigger and God's weapons are better. And God's weapons are stronger. And so every weapon you choose needs to be chosen by the Lord and anointed by God. The preceding verse tells us that David rejected Saul's great armor. Saul was king. He had the state-of-the-art armor. And when David put it on, he said, I'm sorry, this is not my armor. You can't use somebody else's armor. You've got to find your personal armor that God designs for you. He rejected Saul's armor, which was much more elaborate than anything he had. He said, because, and he uses this word, it was not proven. Friend, I've found the things in God, and I've proven them in my life, and they work time and time again. Much has been said about David's plans for the 4 remaining stones. We know what the first one did. It went right here in Goliath's head and killed him. But somebody has said the reason why he picked up 4 stones, 4 additional stones, is because Goliath had 4 brothers. Well, that's a good scenario, and I don't discount me, but I'm really not concerned about that. To me, it is simply something that defines David's character. He was restocking his arsenal because he knew it would not be his last battle. Friend, if you are deluded to think that you can win one battle and win the war, you are mistaken. It's battle after battle, day after day, faith to faith, victory to victory, praise God. And remember, you've got to begin again every morning. It is called preparation. That's what David was doing. He was preparing for whatever was before him. Are we prepared for what comes against us? Unpreparedness cost the 5 foolish virgins the kingdom. The heart of the gospel is preparation. That's the reason why the Bible said, let us put on and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It prepares us for whatever is coming before us. Our weapons are mighty through God. We are prepared to live. We're prepared to die. David was the prince of preparation. He was always ready. You got to stay ready. You see, David is defined by his enemy, Goliath. You will be defined by your enemy. The greatest people in the world are people that have overcome. You overcame your genetics. You overcame a disease. You overcame a handicap. You overcame a limitation. You overcame your family. You overcame life's terrible trials. You overcame lack of education. You overcame your neighborhood. You just are an overcomer. That's what Christ came to do, was to make you overcome anything that is negative and nasty and inferior in your life. David was prepared for that. I think it was on Father's Day or one day I talked about David was dismissed by his father, Jesse. When Samuel called for the sons of Jesse to come, he didn't even bother to call David because he was dismissive of his little son. There's nothing in the world worse than being dismissed. There's a lot of people that are going to dismiss you in life and say, well, you cannot do that. I've shared with you many times, and I won't call her name, but I had a lady sit in my office and tell her me her plans one day. And when I heard her plans, they were so big, I just dismissed them. It was only a couple of years of later that she handed me a check for $1,250,000, and I had egg on my face because I was dismissive of her dream. Don't let anybody dismiss your dream. Prove them wrong. Because God is for you, and if God is for you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter who says you can't, God says you can. So stand up and say, praise God, I am prepared because I'm shod with the preparation of the gospel. It prepares me for enemies big and small. It prepares me for opportunities to claim. It prepares me for opposition to overcome. The gospel prepares me. David was no one-hit wonder. That's the reason why so many Christians fail. They're a one-hit wonder. They do great things one time. But friend, I'm going to tell you this, living the life for God, you can't be a one-hit wonder. You got to get a hit every time you go to the bat. You've got to be able to overcome every day. The enemy is not going to just hit you and run. He's going to come back. There's a boomerang effect to the devil. He comes back time and time again. And so Goliath said, I'll just tuck these four rocks here because I don't know what's going to happen, but I know if I can do it once, I can do it again. The devil is checking you out. And if the devil knows that you've only got one stone in your sling and nothing in your bag, he is going to prepare a defeat for you. You've got to stay prepared. Goliath might be the most famous enemy that David killed, but he was not the only enemy that David killed. If the devil knows you only have one stone in your sling and nothing in your bag, he'll have a second Goliath waiting for you. Many of good people have not been defeated by their first Goliath, but they've been defeated by their second Goliath. The devil's always going to come against you again unless he realizes that you've got a habit of overcoming. The devil don't mess with me as much as he used to because he knows I've got a habit of victory. I've got a habit of putting a knot on his head. There's nothing that I like more than embarrassing the devil in front of his demons. And the Bible said that is a principle. I'll prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. And so the Bible said that David chose these rocks. They were not random rocks. The Bible said he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. These were carefully chosen missiles, smooth, time-worn, and used before. Don't go into the battle with unfamiliar and untried weapons. That's the reason why you have to become a people of praise perpetually and a person of prayer constantly, because what you're doing, you're smoothing off the rocks and the stones because you're getting ready for the battle and you're not going to go out there unfamiliar with your weapons. Don't go into the battle with unfamiliar and untried weapons. Out of the brook. The Bible said that he selected him out of the brook because he knew what water does to rocks. Ladies and gentlemen, it does matter where you select your weapons from. The place of origin matters. whether it's made in China or made in America. Maybe you don't care. But friend, I care because I work on the ranch, and when I buy tools made in China, and I apologize to you if you're from China, but when I buy tools made in China, they're going to let me down at the time of stress. But when they said stamp made in America, they're going to be different. I bear in my hand right here a big scar because my brother-in-law was here with his van one day, and he said something broke on that van. I took a little China wrench and went out there, and I would have not believed that I could take that wrench and put it on that bolt and break it in half, but that's exactly what it did. It broke in half, and it severed with all kinds of nerves and things in here, made an awful scar. It bled like everything. Why? Because of the weapon that I chose and where it originated. It was cheap. Let me tell you about God's weaponry. There's nothing cheap about God's weapon. He paid a big price for them. And so my weapons are not cheap. My weapons are not carnal. My weapons are mighty. I got my weapons out of the Bible. I got my weapons out of the Holy Spirit. I got my weapons out of the church. I didn't get my weapons out of Hollywood. I didn't get my weapons out of Nashville. I come to not you with not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but it's the power of God and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I'm not up here giving a speech. I'm talking to you about Jesus Christ, the Almighty God. I'm talking to you about a God that can save you to the uttermost. I'm talking about a God that can take leprosy out of a man's skin. I'm talking to you about a God that can take epilepsy out of your body. Doctors are not quite sure what it is, but I'm going to tell you that my God is able to heal you of epilepsy. He's able to heal you of Crohn's disease. He's able to heal you of sickle cell. He's able. That God that I'm talking about is a mighty God. Not made in China, not made in Hollywood, but made in the hallowed house of heaven. And God is a mighty God. He'll demonstrate his power, and he will demonstrate his spirit right now. The weapons of God are mighty. Let's talk about those for just a few moments. Four weapons that most Christians never ever use. The Bible said in Psalm, this is David, 137th Psalm, verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Most Christians never sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Most Christians sing the Lord's song, they simply don't sing it in a strange land. We have really begun to fall down in the church of what the gospel is for. It's not just for an atmosphere in a church building. It is that we become victors and overcomers in a land where we don't belong. This is not our home. We're just passing through. But while we're passing through, God wants to put us at the top of the heap. Make us the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. But the way we do that is with the weaponry of God, taking God's song and singing it in a strange land. This story is about Israel being in captivity and bondage. And the Babylonians were making fun of them. And so they would get them up at their drunken parties and say, sing the Lord's song in a strange land. And friend, Israel was used to singing that song at home, but they thought it might be sacrilege to sing it in a strange land. I've got a friend that said, I never sing or listen to gospel music outside of church. He said, I don't quote verses out of church. I don't preach sermons out of church. He said, all of my spirituality is reserved for the church. I'll show you a guy that's not accomplished much in life, because ladies and gentlemen, what you achieve at church is only your training. You're supposed to go out into the strange land and be an overcomer. Sing the Lord's song in a strange land. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, what works in this altar also works in an office building. I'm telling you, what works on this platform also works in a schoolroom. The power of God knows nothing about distance or time or space or limitation. The Bible said, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. If you ever get to the place where you walk in the Spirit and talk in the Spirit, you'll find out it not only makes you feel good on a Sunday morning in a worship service, but it gives you dominion and authority and power on your job, and you get promotions and the heathens get overlooked. Why? Because you're singing the Lord's song in a strange land. When I was preaching in Missouri, a young kid that was known to be a gang member and a leader of the gangs in that part of Missouri, he came one night underneath an old-fashioned tent. I was a single evangelist before I ever got married, but praise God, the Holy Ghost got a hold of him. He was a high school senior, but that night he got saved, gloriously saved. He got filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He got one of those conversions that cannot be dissuaded or discounted. He really got born. Born again, he became a new creature in Christ Jesus, and the noise went out the community that Billy is now a holy roller. And so in study hall, some of his buddies begin to mock him, and they said, Billy, do you know any of the songs they sing at that church? And he said, just one or two. And they said, sing them for us, Billy. There wasn't any teacher in that study hall, and so Billy wasn't much of a singer, but he began to sing, and they were mocking him and deriding him. But there was one little girl over there that used to go to church, and she started singing with Billy, and somebody else joined in. And when the teacher walked in, seven young people were on their feet with their hands upraised. They came to church that night with him because they were baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues in a public school study hall. I'm telling you, one of the weapons we never use is we simply don't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Shame on you people with your skilled voices and your trained talents. If you only do it here, every one of you have got a ministry. You can affect people on your jobs and in your families and in your neighborhoods. God's given you a skill. And when the devil comes in and he comes upon people, when they begin to recognize you've got a skill, they'll do like Saul did for David. He called David in and said, play skillfully upon your harp. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get church out of church. We've got to get this message around the city and around the world. We cannot hold it to ourselves, or some great mischief will come upon us. Sing the Lord's song in a strange land. I heard Karen Wheaton tell this story. How many people know who Karen Wheaton is? She's a great psalmist for the Lord. She's been on TBN for years. She has a youth ministry called The Ramp. She's just an amazing woman. But she went to public school as a Christian. She was made fun of. She was derided in school. There were three or four teachers in particular that didn't like her because she was such an outspoken Christian. But she became extremely successful. She was invited back to that little school to speak at their baccalaureate, and she was speaking, and she said she saw those three teachers that had given her such fits in school and made fun of her openly and mocked her for her Christian values. And when she got through speaking, she said, I'd like to sing this song. And she sang the song that Becky Fender wrote called I Give You Jesus. And she said, as I sang that song in that public school graduation, she said, I saw those three teachers. And she said, suddenly tears came to their eyes. They walked to the edge of that platform at a graduation service and said, Karen, we're sorry. Can you lead us to the Lord? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, we've got to begin to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. God didn't give you your gift just for the house of God. He gave you your gift for the neighborhood, the city, and your entire family. Can somebody give God a praise in this house? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The second weapon that Christians seldom use, Psalm 151. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. But there is a distinction, a semicolon. Praise him in the firmament of his power. The word firmament means the canopy of heaven. He intends for you to do it right out there. Some of you are afraid to praise God when you got a praiser on your right and your left, in front of you and back of you, and you can barely get the most quiet little hallelujah out. You can't get your hand up above your shoulders, even in this place, which is a house of fanatics for Jesus. And so to think that you would praise God outside of the sanctuary in the firmament of His power is a stretch of imagination. But I'm going to tell you right now, you've got enemies that will never, ever be defeated in your life until you learn to praise God with the weaponry of praise under the firmament of His power, under the canopy of heaven. If the praise of God's people is not restricted to the sanctuary, God's performance is not limited to His house. God will do it for you out there. You don't need much money here. You don't need much favor here. Everybody's going to be nice to you. But friend, you need some favor out there. You need some open doors out there. If you'd learn to praise God under the firmament of His power, you'd find that God wasn't waiting for you on a pew on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening, but He'd ride in your car. He'd be in your work cubicle. He'd be in your house. I tell you, it's time to praise God, not only all the time, but also anywhere. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him in your car. Praise Him in your house. Praise Him at your job. Praise Him at the cafeteria. Praise God in them all. Let everything have the breath. Praise the Lord everywhere. Can you do that right now in the name of Jesus? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I had a friend that was an amazing man. He was the most gifted prophet I ever saw. He'd call people out and just crazy stuff, tell them their name, tell them what was wrong with them. I saw him in Houston, Texas, calling people out, identifying their disease. It was just amazing. A woman came up and she said, "Pastor Chester, tell me my disease." He said, "Ma'am, you don't have a disease." He said, "You just came from the doctor today. And the doctor said you're in perfect health." He said, "The devil wanted me to identify a disease you don't have. You were going to turn around and embarrass me in this congregation." He said, "Ma'am, you're in perfect health. You don't even need a healing." And she cried and said, "That was the exact plan. I was going to embarrass him as a false prophet." This man had an amazing anointing on him. He was in Kansas having revival. And a little woman took exception to that. If you ever really have the power of God in your life, you'll have some enemies in your life. David was defined with Goliath. I want to know who your enemies are, and I'll tell you who you are. If you beware when all men speak well of you. If you don't have anybody that despises you because of your faith, you ain't got much faith. Because they don't have any faith. Dr. Charles Krauthammer died this week, and he was someone I read after and watched. He was philosophical. He was both a psychologist and a psychiatrist. He was an amazing man, but he was an atheist. And he said the number one person they hated on earth are those that give hope, give false hope, he said, to people that are in dire circumstance. That's because he was an atheist. I love Charles. He was great. But Charles would have hated me because I give hope to everybody I come to. And I don't even believe that false hope is a term. I believe it's an oxymoron. There is no such thing as false hope. If you've got hope, anything can happen. You can come out of a wheelchair. You can get a job. You can save a soul if you've got hope. Hallelujah. So Pastor Chester was preaching in Kansas in a great revival. And there was a lady that lived just a few doors down. And she took exception to the great move of God they were having. She literally got an injunction to stop the service. So they went to court. And she gave her testimony of how disturbing it was three doors down at her home. She couldn't rest because of the commotion that was going on down the street at the revival meeting. And finally, Chester took the stand in that courtroom at his own defense. And the judge said, "Well, I'm not sure what it's about." He said, "Well, ask the lady again." So he brought the lady back up and said, "Tell me again what's so offensive." She said, "It's so loud." She said, "I can't even rest and sleep in my home." He said, "You mean in your home? Sitting there in your living room with the television on? Your windows down? The noise from that church is obtrusive and disruptive?" She said, well, it's not so bad if you got the windows down and the television off. But she said, if you turn the television off, it gets worse. And he said, you mean with the windows down and no television? She said, well, it gets worse. It gets worse when you open the window. He said, well, you mean just sitting there in your house, three doors down, your window open, the noise of that religious meeting is so much that you can't enjoy your home? She said, well, it's not as bad there as it is when I sat on my porch. So he said, the judge said, you mean sitting on your porch that the revival meeting noise is so loud you can't enjoy the tranquility of it even on your porch? She said, it's not as bad on my porch as when I walk on the sidewalk. He said, you mean on the sidewalk in front of your home? It's just as right. She said, it's not as bad in front of my house as it is in front of the church. So he said, you mean when you're just walking by the church, the noise is so loud that it makes you uncomfortable? She said, judge, when you get up there and peek in that window, she said, it's unbearable. He called Chester to the stand. He said, what do you say to this? He said, your honor, all I can tell you is my testimony. All I can tell you is I was an alcoholic and Jesus saved me. All I can tell you is what God's done for me. He's healed me of cancer, and God uses me to heal other people. The judge said, I don't understand what you all do. He said, can you give me a demonstration? He said, no, not without any music I can. He said, but I got a guitar in the car. And the judge said, somebody go get his guitar. So there was Chester standing in that public courtroom with the defendant himself playing a guitar singing. After a while, people start joining in. They start worshiping God. After a while, the judge said, stop. He said, I hadn't been to church in 30 years, but that's what my mother believed. He said, Reverend, would you pray for me right now? And he reached over in the judge's seat and laid hands on him, and the judge got saved and said, case dismissed. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to get it out of the sanctuary. We got to get it under the firmament of his power, the canopy of his heaven. God didn't just build a Living Way Church. He built everything on this planet. Praise God. He taught the birds to sing, and every meadow has its laundry mark on it. He is the author and the finisher and the creator. The whole world belongs to him. He should not be relegated to 1 hour a week in a church building, but we need to praise him in our comings and our goings. Praise him on the parking lot. Praise him on the street corner. Praise him in the airplane. Praise him, because this is his world. Will you give God some praise? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got to hurry. The third weapon that Christians seldom use, the motivation of a mandate. The motivation of a mandate. Nehemiah was sitting there in captivity, and he said, how are things at home? And said, the walls have fallen, and the wild animals are overrunning our city. And he got up and he said, I'm going back to build again the walls of Jerusalem. And he went back and he orchestrated a whole crew of contractors. And they began to build those walls. And they began to build them under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Sanballat and Geshem came by and they said, let us meet together with some of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. They said, even if a fox leans against it, the walls will fall down. He said, I'm not chasing the foxes. I'm fortifying the walls. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got a mandate from Almighty God. That's the reason why critics don't bother me. That's the reason why skeptics can't stop me. I've got a mandate from God, and that is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it rescues men from hell. I believe it heals sick bodies. I believe it delivers drug addicts. I believe it'll cause the AIDS victim to be well. I believe in the power of the gospel. I'm like the apostle Paul. It's my gospel. It's become my personal possession. And thank God I've got a mandate from God. Preach the gospel. It's not with all the tomfoolery of the world, but it's the gospel. Jesus Christ came, robed himself in flesh, and died for my sins. On the third day he rose again and declared, I have got keys over death, hell, and the grave. I am the ultimate victor. But if you will follow me, you too can become a victor. You too can become an overcomer. I have a mandate. I can't stop. Like Tommy Birdseal said in this building, I'd stop if I could, but I can't stop. I've got a mandate pushing me on. You got to preach. You got to pray. You got to praise. You got to keep on. You can't stop, praise God. And I find it's a great weapon when you just can't stop. Somebody said, how do you stay married? By not getting divorced. It's very simple. You just don't quit. How do you stay saved by not backsliding? It's very simple. You just say, I've got a mandate, praise God. I was bought with a terrible price, washed in his blood. I can't stop. I don't care who criticizes me. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul had a liability I don't have. He was probably the most learned, educated person of his day. He was brilliant. He was a genius, and he had great degree. But he said, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I war against my flesh. I war against my education because I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, I am fearful lest we corrupt the simplicity that is in Christ. To the scholar, it makes no sense. To the billionaire, it's not acceptable. But as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. I don't believe you can be saved outside of Christ. Dr. Krauthammer, there was an atheist, was inducted into heaven this week by his friend. And he said, I know he was an atheist, but he was such a nice guy. Even God would want him there. Oh, that's a noble thought, but it's just wrong. You don't get to go to heaven if you're an atheist. There'll be no unbelievers there. Only those that have been washed by his blood. Only those that have been filled with his spirit. Only those that have a mandate from God. I cannot stop. I've come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. And it's one of the greatest weapons I've got. Because when the devil comes in like a flood, I said, shoot your best shot. Make your best battle. But when the battle's over, praise God, I'm still wearing the robe of righteousness. And I've got a crown of his glory on my head. Because I have a mandate from heaven. I simply can't stop. I don't know anything else. I'm like the disciples. When Jesus said, you didn't go to? And they said, to who would we go? Where in the world would I go? Would I go to the nightclub? Would I go to the crack house? Where would I go? I ain't got no other home. I got no alternative but Jesus. He's my life. He's my beginning. He's my ending. He's my first. He's my last. I got no alternative to him. I've got a mandate to go to heaven. Give God some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number four in conclusion. The fourth weapon that's seldom used. The confidence of predestination. Predestination is a dirty word because people are saying, think you're saying, well, the ones that are saved and there's nothing to do about it, and the ones that are lost and there's nothing. That's not what it is. There is a doctrine of predestination in the Bible, and that's what I talk about. That's what I talk about. I am convinced that I'm in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck me out. Hallelujah. I've got confidence not only in God, but in my salvation. Not only in my salvation, but my experience is genuine. When I knelt, my sins really did roll away. When I opened up, I really was filled with his Holy Spirit. I have confidence. And so I know what Paul meant when in Hebrews 10:35, when he said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I've got confidence in Jesus. I've got confidence in the cross. I've got confidence in the blood. I've got confidence in the Word. I've got confidence in the Holy Spirit. I've got confidence in salvation. I've got confidence in forgiveness. I've got confidence in heaven. I've got confidence in the way. I've got confidence in the truth. I've got confidence in the... Oh, you talk about a weapon. When a man gets a made-up mind, there's not a devil out of hell that can stop him or even slow him down. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what I've got confidence in. I've got confidence in God's integrity. You can trust God. Job went through all he went, but he said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I was living for God and paying my tithes, and my washer and dryer went out the same day. I'm not going back to church no more. You were never here. You were never here. Your body was here, but you were never here. Paul said they went out from us because they were never with us. Oh, the Apostle Paul had 1,000 reasons to turn back, and he would have become the poster boy of Phariseeism again if he had just gone back and said it didn't work. They stoned him at Lystra and left him for dead. They castigated him every way. They imprisoned him, but it said, I've got confidence, praise God. And so I've got confidence in God's integrity. I've got confidence in God's loyalty. Paul said, he writing to Timothy, that which I have committed to him, he will keep against that day. I have confidence in God's loyalty. I'm loyal to God, and God is loyal to me. You want to talk about Jesus? I'm going to come back at you. Because there's a devil that talks about me, and Jesus comes back at him every day. The accuser of the brethren is withstood by Jesus every day. He's a loyal Savior. I've got confidence in him and what I have committed to him. Back when one of the hurricanes was raging, one of my friends barely got out. He's an older man with a great degree of wealth. He barely got out of the rising waters. His house went under. His church went under. Everything went under. He got out, nothing but his car and his family. Had a big bag of money. Lots of money. Cash. He called me. He said, Steve, I'm on the run. I don't have no place to stay. And I got a big bag of money. I'm headed for Arkansas. But can I come through San Antonio? I said, what for, sir? I'm bringing you a big bag of money to hold for me. He brought me a bag of money, cash money, perhaps hundreds of thousands of dollars. I don't know. It was a big bag full of cash boxes. He handed to me and said, I got to go. A year later, I still had the money. One day I called him and I said, hey, I still got your money. I said, I've never opened the bag. I've never counted it. He said, don't worry about it. It's safe. I finally had to get him to meet me in Houston, Texas at a Papado's and force it back to him. He said, I consider you safer than the banks. And he said, you're the only man in the world I would release that money to. You got to have some friends like that. You don't need many, but get two or three. Get two or three you can trust your kids with, your wife with, your treasure with. And so I trust him the same way, but he's pitiful compared to the way I trust Jesus. I've got everything I've got wrapped up, invested in Jesus Christ. And when I die, praise God, I am confident that Jesus Christ is going to be there for me. I trust in God's love. Nothing can separate me, the writer said, from the love of God. Not things high, not things low, not things either direction. Nothing, not things past, not things present, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And he proved it 2,000 years ago. John 3:16, when he gave his only begotten son. I've got confidence in God's longevity. He was, he is, and he will be. He's not a day older now than he was when the world was created, because he has time in a capsule. He is the mighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There is none like him. And friend, the greatest enemy I have today is not debt. It's not people. My biggest enemy is time. It's going to take me out. I've been pretty good at sidestepping chance. No cancers have taken me out. No car accidents have taken me away. Falls have not taken me out, but time. I just can't seem to overcome that enemy of time. Sister Diana colors my hair. You all still know I'm 68. I don't preach at women for trying to make themselves look better. I join them. I want to look better. But as hard as I try, time has taken its toll, and I hate it. I want to live forever. I want to see my grandkids' grandkids. But not on this earth. Time is your enemy. But I read in the book, and time shall be no more. Whoa! When I read that, I chalked it up. One more reason to go to heaven, and time shall be no more. I trust God's longevity. I trust God's willingness. The reverse is, God is not willing that any should perish. If you perish, it goes against the desire of God, the nature of God, the ingenuity of God. If you perish, it's because you chose to be an enemy of the solution and say, I'm going against God, because God is willing. He's so willing that he sent his only begotten son. He's so willing. He said, this ain't working. I gave him mercy, but he said, they're a mess today. And God said to Gabriel, I know what I'll do. I'll make mercy fresh every morning. That's how willing he is. He said, ask me and I'll forgive you. No sin is too great. No slight is too bad. No omission is too severe. Because God said, I'm not willing that any should perish. He fights off enemies, and then he slaps my flesh around a little bit, because my flesh is really my enemy. And God said, above everything, enemies, spirits, circumstance, and flesh, I've got one desire and one goal, and that is to save you. So I trust in the longevity of God. His grace will outlast my sin. His mercy will outlive my mistakes. I trust the longevity of God. It's a weapon in my holster. And when somebody condemns me, I'll just pull it out. Say, you remember Goliath? You're fixing to be just, I'm going to lay you down just like I laid Goliath down. Friend, I don't have one stone. I've got an armor. I've got an armory full of weapons. Sometimes I call on the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I plead the blood. Sometimes I just give forth a praise. Sometimes it's a dance from a white boy. Sometimes it's a hand clap from somebody that don't have rhythm. But praise God, I've found out that it really doesn't matter how feeble I am with the weapons, because when I turn them loose, they're going through God anyway. And when my weapons go through God, they bring the enemy down every time. Somebody jump up on your feet and give God some great praise here today. If you are going through a battle, that's fine. But if you're losing, that's wrong, because God has given you some weaponry, and he's saying, get to this altar right now. Go down the line of the armory and pick what weapon you need today. But don't face money. Don't face Monday without a weapon. Walk into that office with the blood of Jesus dripping off of you. Walk into that house with the praise of God coming out of your heart. Walk into that bank with the blessed confidence that God is on my side. If you've got a need in your life, I don't care who you are, if you've been here for 40 years or 40...